Thanks, Wes, for praying. Please may I add my welcome. It's my pleasure to be with you all this lunchtime. If you could take up those John's Gospels and turn to page 8. And today's talk is going to be based on verse number 16 of chapter 3. And you'll see it at the bottom of page 8 under the heading, "For God so loved the world." So I'll read it out. And then please do keep the Gospel open so you can refer to it during the talk. So chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, as I said in the interview, I've worked in insurance since the 90s, so over 20 years now, which means that I've spent most of my adult life either speaking or thinking about things insurance related, which means that I'm the guy that you want to be stuck next to at a party. And actually, to prove that I'm boring and a bit of a one-trick pony, I've called today's talk, "How God Insures the Biggest Risk We Face." And as an aside, when I told my wife Sarah the title of the talk, her gracious feedback was, "This is going to go one of two ways. It'll either be a helpful reminder to you that your home insurance needs renewing, or it'll help you to understand Jesus a little bit better." So my prayer is it is the second one. But if your home insurance does need renewing, well, I'm glad I could be of service to you this lunchtime. Because actually, we all know that if we don't insure our home, we're taking a huge risk. And it could end up costing us significantly. And today we're going to hear from Jesus. Because in this verse, he's talking with a man named Nicodemus. And in it, Jesus is explaining the biggest risk we're facing. And it's a massive, catastrophic risk. And Jesus is showing us that without him, well, it will cost us for all eternity. But the good news is, through Jesus, God has taken action to insure us. And God wanting to insure us is more remarkable than we might think. And if we do think about the purpose of insurance, which is to protect us against a future harmful event, well, this is what Jesus is offering you this lunchtime. Complete assurance of protection against a future harmful event. And you know, when I speak to people, I usually come across three broad attitudes to insurance. So firstly, someone will acknowledge the risk. They'll want to get protected and take the insurance on offer. Secondly, there's the ostriches. So those who'll bury their heads in the sand and put off thinking about it or dealing with it for another day. And thirdly, well, there's those who acknowledge the risk, but they're certain they can self-insure, that they don't need any help. And my aim for today is to help you see that with the risk Jesus presents, well, options 2 and 3 just don't work. I want us to be clear that the only way to deal with the risk Jesus presents is to accept the insurance that Jesus offers. And to help us see this, I've broken the talk into 3 points, which are on your handout. So they are God's amazing love, God's amazing gift, and God's amazing promise. So our first point, God's amazing love. And I've already stated that God himself wants to insure us from the biggest risk we face. And some of you might be thinking, why? Why would God want to insure us? And the simple answer to your question is he loves us. Each one of us is very precious to God. To see this, please take a look down again at verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world." And I want us to understand just how remarkable this is. Because it's easy, isn't it, when we first hear this to think, well, of course God loves the world. The world's pretty good. That makes sense. But when we really think about the world, well, I hope you'll see God's love for the world is amazing. Because when we really look at it, well, it isn't all that lovable. Indeed, I bet everyone here wouldn't have to be pressed for long to think of something they'd change about the world. And you know, when I asked my eldest daughter, who's 8 in the summer, if there's one thing in the world that she'd like to change, without hesitation, she said the one thing she'd change would be her 2-year-old sister into a puppy. So that wasn't quite the answer that I was expecting. But I'm sure we'd all like to see something change. An end to war, the world to be at peace, an end to the evil of corporate greed, no more violent crime or poverty. And we'd want these changes because these things are awful. They're not lovable. Do you know, every day without fail, when I look at the news, what I see and hear doesn't make love spring to mind. So here's just some things from the last week alone. A gunman kills 12 in a California bar. A terrorist attack in Melbourne. We've been remembering 100 years of the end of World War I, when millions died. At the weekend, there were 4 killed in a police car chase, one of them a baby, in Sheffield. Just this week, a pregnant mum of 5 killed with a crossbow in her own home. Do you love these things? And all this evil stems from a world that's in rebellion to God. A world that's rejected God and his goodness. A world that doesn't love God in return. And this is why it's astounding, amazing, that God could love the world. And this is the amazing truth in this verse. For God so loved the world. And it's easy, isn't it, for me to stand here, reel off news stories and wag my finger at the rest of the world, say they're the problem. But what happens when I stand back and think about myself? Should God love me? Do I deserve it? You know, if all my thoughts, words and deeds were put up for you on to read on the walls of this room, well, yeah, there'd be some good things that would be up there. But sadly, the good would be dwarfed by the things I'd want to hide from you. Things that are shameful. Things I've thought, things I've said, things I've done. And I'm not just talking about in the distant past or my life before I became a Christian. Now, if you were just to put up the things from this last week alone, the way I thought of the person who cut me up in traffic, the things I muttered about them under my breath, the way I spoke to my wife and my kids when I got in tired from work, the ease with which I agreed with disparaging comments about a colleague. I simply don't deserve the love of God. And what about you? Do you deserve the love of God? What if all your thoughts, words and deeds were put up on the walls of this room and everyone here could see them? I've no doubt there'd be plenty that you'd want to hide. Things you just wouldn't want us to know. And our wrong things come from a failure to love God, a desire to reject him. Yet how does God respond to us as we turn against him? He loves us. Verse 16 tells us this. For God so loved the world. He loves you. He loves me. I mean, this is incredible, is it not? Despite how we treat him, God loves us. And God loves us so much, he took the most amazing action to prove it, to ensure we can be certain of his love. And this action is the incredible gift of his only son, Jesus. Which leads us on to our second point, God's amazing gift. So it's in God's amazing gift to the world that God proves his amazing love for the world. Please take another look down at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So giving Jesus is how God proves his love to the world. Giving Jesus is how God proves he loves you and me. God gave the world the most precious thing he could give, his only son. And he did it for us so that we can be insured. Because Jesus is our only protection against the biggest risk we face. And I'm guessing some of you might now be thinking, well, how does that work? What does Jesus do to insure us? So I apologise, I'm going to get really boring now. For an insurance policy to be effective, there are 3 key things that need to be in place. Firstly, there's conditions that need to be met. Secondly, the insurance needs to be paid for. A premium must be paid. And thirdly, well, the claim needs to pay out. And Jesus wonderfully takes care of all 3. His life meets the conditions, his death pays the premium, and his resurrection proves that the claim will pay. So let's take a look at each in turn. How does Jesus meet the conditions of the policy? Well, think for a moment of God as the insurer. And as the insurer, God sets the conditions of the policy. And conditions are those things that need to be abided by for the claim to pay out. And the conditions for this policy are a life of absolute perfection, a 100% pass mark. So this is what's required for the claim to pay. And there's no exceptions to this. There's no endorsement that can be signed to change the terms of the policy. You can't say, I gave money to charity. Or what about the time I gave my sandwiches to the homeless man outside the office? Or I was always good to my mum? Don't get me wrong, they're all good things to do. But God demands total perfection. That means in thought, word and deed, every second, every minute, every hour and every day. And as we've been thinking about already, well, none of us are capable of this. We'll never be good enough to meet God's conditions, which is why God sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus could do this for us. And Jesus lived a life unlike ours, because despite having the same temptations and human frailties as each one of us, well, Jesus lived perfectly. There was no wrong thought or word or deed, not even for a second. Jesus did what we cannot do. His life perfectly met the conditions of the policy because he fully loved God in every moment. And he's the only one who's ever lived and who ever will live that meets the standards that God sets. So Jesus, through his perfect life, enables the claim to pay. But Jesus still had more to do. Yes, he met the conditions, but how was the policy paid for? Because if it wasn't paid for, well, it won't be valid. And Jesus paid the premium by dying. Jesus purchased the cover with his blood. And because he led the perfect life, Jesus didn't deserve to die. Yet he willingly went to death on a wooden cross. And as Jesus was murdered in the most brutal way possible, the innocent blood and death of Jesus paid the premium fully. And this is a really important point to understand. There is nothing we can or need to pay to get our name on the policy. Jesus' death paid it all. Which leaves us with only the third element of the insurance to be clear on, which is, will the claim pay? We need to know if the insurer is trustworthy. Has God got a good record of paying out? And the good news is yes. We can have assurance that the claim will pay through the resurrection of Jesus. Because 3 days after dying on the cross, Jesus rose from the dead, which is the single most important event in all history. Because his resurrection proves his credentials. His resurrection enables us to trust Jesus fully. So to finish this point, God proves his amazing love for us in the action he took in giving us Jesus. In Jesus, God proves he wants to insure us. And through Jesus, God is able to insure us. Because Jesus did all that was necessary. His life met the conditions, his death paid the premium, and his resurrection proves that the claim will pay. Which leaves us with a couple of big questions which will pull everything together. Firstly, who can make a claim on the policy? And secondly, well, why do we need to? Why do we need Jesus? Which leads us on to our final point, God's amazing promise. And the answer to those questions, why do we need Jesus and who can make a claim, are tied up in the amazing promise God makes the world. To help us see this, we're going to move into the second half of the verse, so please do look down. It says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you see the amazing promise on offer here? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is up for grabs. Which in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, we're told means a close eternal relationship with God. To know him and to enjoy him forever. And who can make a claim on the policy? Anyone. Everyone here this lunchtime can benefit from this promise. Did you see that? Have a look down again. Do you see the word whoever? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this is the simple choice Jesus offers you this lunchtime. Believe in me and you will not perish. You will have eternal life instead. And that word perish, well, it's key to understanding why God sent Jesus. And why we all need Jesus. Because perishing is the catastrophic eternal risk we all need God to insure us against. Please look at the verse again to see Jesus present that risk. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus is saying, if we don't believe in him, we're perishing. And it's really important to understand what this means. Because we can be inclined to think our biggest risk is dying. And this is what perishing means. We'll die. That will be that. Please be clear, this is not what the Bible says perishing is. Jesus is talking here about an eternal reality. Without Jesus, perishing is an eternal status, a permanent separation from God, an eternal separation from anything good. Simply put, it's hell. Hell is what God wants to insure us against. He hasn't just left us to our deserved fate. Jesus came into the world to save you from perishing. This is God proving his amazing love for you. Because if you think about how we started the talk, where we considered just how amazing it is that God could love us, well, God would be just in leaving us to our deserved fate, which is to perish for our rejection of him, for the wrong we've done. But God doesn't want this to happen. He's given us a way to avoid it. And how we do this is right there in the verse. Please look down. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we avoid our deserved fate of perishing through believing in Jesus. And what we believe is Jesus died for us. And in his death, Jesus took the punishment we deserve. Because our wrong has to be punished. For God to be right and fair, well, he has to punish evil. If he turned a blind eye and let it slip, well, he'd be a monster, wouldn't he, if he didn't rightly punish it. This is why we need protection against God's just judgment. Otherwise, we'll perish for what we've done. We need to be saved from our fate. And this is why God sent Jesus into the world. And because Jesus led that perfect life and didn't deserve to die, but willingly went to the cross to save us, to take the punishment we deserve. Well, on the cross, God did punish Jesus. God unleashed his anger for every wrong thing done. Everything I've done, everything you've done. Jesus took it upon himself and perished in our place. And this is what Jesus wants us to believe in. Jesus says, look at my life and believe it met the conditions. Believe that my death paid the premium for you. Believe that my innocent blood covers you. And you'll move from perishing to eternal life. So in simple terms, as you believe in Jesus, a swap takes place where Jesus gives up his rightful name as the policyholder. And as he dies, God looks at him and sees your record, your life, and Jesus perishes under the judgment of God in our place. And instead of his name being on the policy, well, your name's written in instead. And when you meet God in judgment, God no longer sees your life, but that of the Lord Jesus. He sees a life that met the conditions. He sees perfection. And the claim will pay out. And boy, is the claim incredible. Eternal life. This is why Christianity is simply the greatest news there is. Why Jesus is the most amazing gift ever given. And it's why God's insurance policy is better than any other. Because with God, we don't just get restored to the place we were before. No, we receive something much, much better. It's a claim payout that's immeasurable in worth, completely undeserved, eternal life. So the big question this lunchtime is, what will you do with the risk that Jesus presents? Will you take the ostrich approach and bury your head in the sand and hope that this whole thing goes away? Well, if this is you, please can I urge you to think again. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, it means the claims he makes are true. And the risk of perishing is not one that's simply going to disappear. And a decision to put this off is a decision to not take the cover. Or maybe you're still thinking you'll be okay. That God will think you're good enough and you'll earn the insurance on your own merits. Again, if I could, I would please urge you to take another look at the Lord Jesus. Maybe ask someone to read John's Gospel with you using the notes we talked about at the start. But listen to what Jesus says. Weigh it up against your own life and ask, have you really lived such a good life that God wasted his time in sending Jesus? Or maybe this lunchtime, you've heard the words of Jesus and you know you need to get the cover. You want to be protected from perishing. You believe Jesus' life met the conditions. You believe his death paid the premium. And you believe his resurrection proves the claim will pay. Well, if that's you, and you do believe, well, you've moved from perishing to eternal life. You've recognised Jesus as Saviour and have an eternal relationship with God. You're insured. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing love for a world that's against you. Thank you that you want to save us. And thank you for the gift of Jesus through whom we can be saved. Please would we respond rightly to him. Help us to believe, we pray, for our good and for your glory. Amen.
I've got a few good questions here. Thank you very much. A couple of people, Carl, have asked about Nicodemus, the bloke that Jesus is speaking to in the passage that you took us to, and just saying, tell us a bit more about Nicodemus and what we learn from the fact that Jesus was challenging him and offering eternal life to him.
Yeah, good questions. Nicodemus is a really interesting character. He comes to visit Jesus at night, I think, and he's one of the religious leaders of the day. So Nicodemus would be actually, in the world's eyes, a really good person, kind of an upstanding pillar in society. And as he begins to talk to Jesus, Jesus says to Nicodemus that he actually needs to be born again, that he needs forgiveness as well. His good works, his religion will actually count for nothing unless he has his sins forgiven, and only Jesus can do that.
Thanks, Carl. How did you find assurance that Jesus was real and the real thing? What personally convinced you?
Very good question. I think God in his kindness has done an awful lot to enable us to understand Jesus. So we're not kind of floundering around in the dark. Jesus in his own life, his death, his resurrection, in the things he did, what he said about what he came to do and how that would happen, he did. He achieved all those things. But also in the Old Testament, as you come to the Bible, you see hundreds of years of God making predictions and promises as to who Jesus will be, how he will live, how he will die, what he will come to do. So we've got all of this evidence that we can look into to understand him. He didn't just kind of drop into the world in the dark and everyone go, wow, what's going on here? Actually, God has communicated to us enough for us to know exactly who Jesus is and why we need him. So if that's something you're exploring, I would recommend you to keep coming back to the talks as we open up the Bible, and you'll get to learn more about what God says.
Mm-hmm. That'd be a great question to ask others around the table. What persuaded you that Jesus is the real thing? Carl, someone's asked about your pay. You've taken this cut in insurance, working 5 days, now 2 days. How did your wife deal with that?
Thank you for that. That's a very good question. Of course, with anything like this, you want to make sure that as husband and wife team, we're on the same page. And wonderfully, in God's providence, we both knew that this was a good way for us as a family to serve the Lord Jesus. So, we want to provide for our family, but money, things of this world aren't particularly important when you know you've got that eternal life coming.
Thanks, Carl. Someone's last question. How do you know that self-insuring won't work?
How do you know that? Good question. Again, it boils down to the fact that, if Jesus had to die on a cross and take that punishment, I just think it would be a bit odd, wouldn't it, if he only had to do that for 80% of the population or 90% of the population, and there were some that were somehow good enough. And I think as I come to the Bible, I mean, God's verdict, I think in Genesis, is the thoughts of the human heart are only evil continually. So we, all of us, in our very nature, actually want to push against God. We'll not love him as we should. So if I think back to the Ten Commandments and those first five commandments all being about our heart attitude towards God, you know, loving him fully with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, you know, I don't think anybody here, if you looked honestly, would say that you do that perfectly every single day. And then those next five commandments about how we relate to those in the world around us. So if we're to love our neighbour as ourselves, I mean, even today, you know, I haven't put my neighbour's needs on a par with my own needs. And I wonder if you've done the same. So I think come to Jesus, listen to him, listen to what he says about what we're like. Weigh that up against your own life objectively, and then I guess you need to make that decision yourself.
Thanks, Carl. That is really very helpful. Please come back next week, next Tuesday or Thursday. It'd be really, really good to see you.